Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Where are you? This is the question. Where are you? This possibly maybe the last final part of this. We'll see how it goes. I expect to be going somewhere else with it during the week, but then here we are here today. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Where are you? God spoke these words, of course, to whom? To the first man, the very first man that he created, and he spoke these words to him after he had messed up, after he had blown it. Where are you? Basically, these words were communicating a message. Where are you? Why? What is the message that's communicated in these words? Where are you? I love you. I miss you. I haven't quit on you. I haven't given up on you. Why are you hiding from me? Where are you? Of course, the foundation verse for this series is Romans 11:29. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, irreversible, unalterable, unchangeable, immutable, final, binding, permanent, carved in stone. Opposite of irrevocable, however you like to say it. Of course, it's temporary. God's gifts and callings, they're not temporary. Amen. They don't have a time limit on them. Well, in a sense, they do. They have the time limit of the lifespan of your life. But as long as you're breathing, get God's gifts and callings are still there waiting for you to walk in them, to operate in them, to function within them. Amen? The ERV version says God never changes his mind about the people he calls. He never decides to take back the blessings he has given them. Where are you this morning? This is the question that's coming to us over these weeks. Where are you? I love you. I miss you. Are you walking in the fullness of the gifts that I've deposited in your life? The Father is asking this morning. Are they functioning? Are you walking in these things? Are you responding to the callings that I've placed within you? Of course, the call is always to come. And out of the call arises the commission. And the commission is always to go. He says, come to me, learn from me. I love it when he says, I will give you rest for your souls. Earlier on in the week, I was meditating this. I thought, well, maybe the question we'll ask this today would be, where are you? Are you in your soul or are you in your spirit? It's a very pertinent question. Because if you try and do everything out of your soul, you'll discover that, as I've said many times, the resources of your soul are always inadequate to do the work of God. So Jesus says, I'll give you rest for your soul. So that's not something you just lie back and, you know, look at the sun. Watch the seasons pass by. No. It's so that we can function out of the Spirit. Hallelujah. He said, if you come and live in the Spirit, you'll get rest for your souls. Your souls are worn out. All of the wear now happens in your soul. If you live by the Spirit will supply you with whatever you need, whenever you need it. Amen. In fact, there's a scripture I'm going to read later on that actually really speaks into that. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit brings limitless, endless resources to your life?
Yeah.
Endless resources of wisdom, of strength, of everything, of every supply. Everything that you might ever need is there in a limitless abundance. Where are you? I love you. I miss you. This series, the aim of this series has been to reactivate gifts and callings that may have been shut down or maybe just lying dormant in our lives. And because they're lying dormant, they're not producing fruit. They're unfruitful in God's purposes and the expansion of his kingdom and in the building of his church. So what's happened here back there in the very beginning? Adam and his wife, they'd blown it. Again, as I've said many times, I believe they'd fallen from their spirit to their soul. Before they sinned, they fell from their spirit to their soul. And the reason they fell from their spirit to their soul, because they had succumbed to the argument, the deception that introduced by the devil in the form of the serpent. Now we've moved from 5778 to 5779, the year of rebuilding to the year of worship in spirit and truth. 5779, that 9, the Hebrew letter 10. One of the pictograph of that letter is a serpent in a basket. Many different people are bringing prophetic declarations and proclamations in this. The Hebrew letter 10 is a paradoxical letter. It depends on how we respond to God's word. Whether we respond in rebellion, then it can mean evil. It will result in evil. But if we respond in worship and obedience, it represents true worship. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. How are we going to respond to this word, in rebellion or in obedience? 5779. Someone has prophesied that it will be a year of increased serpent warfare. Amen. This isn't the only place you can hear the word of God, but we need to tune in what different voices that are bringing the same message, sometimes in different, slightly different words. But it's the same message that's coming. If you tune in to the Holy Spirit, He's not going to give the church all over the place all kinds of different directions. Instructions. God does nothing in the earth, but He speaks to His prophets first and reveals His secrets to the prophets. So the prophets can release them to the church. Moses said something. He said, I would that all God's people were prophets. Paul put it this way in the New Covenant. He said, I would that you all prophesy. I would that you all turn your ear towards heaven, because God's speaking, but are you listening? Very interesting that the devil came in the form of the serpent in the garden. And here we are, 5779. And we're hearing prophetically, there's going to be an increase in serpent warfare. What does that mean? There's going to be all kinds of voices coming to you. You're going to have to discern where that voice is coming from. Is this the voice of the Holy Spirit or some other spirit? I'll tell you how you can avoid it. Stay in the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to anything that takes you from your spirit to your soul. How do you know you're in your soul? There's moaning, there's murmuring, there's grumbling, there's complaining. Everything you look at is, come on, inadequate, insufficient. That's the language. That's what comes from the soul, and that's in that place. That's what the enemy did. He brought them from their spirit to their soul. Then he said, "Oh, did God say this? Come on, look at that. Why would he withhold that from you? He must have an agenda." The reason he's withheld that from you is because he knows the day you eat from that, the fruit of that tree, this is going to make you wise. You're going to know everything that he knows. And there was an element of truth there, because they didn't know anything about evil. But as soon as they ate the fruit from that tree, they would know about evil, and they would discover the consequences of evil. When it enters into rebellion, are always disastrous. God didn't say these words to them, don't eat from the fruit of that tree, because he was trying to hold something back from them. He was trying to hold them back from something. He told them what that was. They didn't know what he meant. He said, you'll surely die. Well, what's dying? I don't know what that is. But if God said, I don't need it, I don't need it. We don't need to know what it is. If God said you don't need it, you don't need it. That's enough. God said it, that's enough. End up. No more arguments. I don't listen to any other voices. Doesn't matter where they come from. Maybe the serpent was a wee cute wee thing that they always looked at every day and said, oh, come on. But one day the devil got into that thing. One day it's talking to them. And the words that are coming out of that serpent are contrary to what God has said to them. That's it. End up. No more fussing. Anyhow, after they sinned, they went into hiding. Why? Because they knew instantly that they had lost something. Something that had changed their relationship to God. God, their creator. God, with whom they had enjoyed such close and unbroken fellowship. All of a sudden, something's changed. I've lost something here. They're hiding from God. But you know what? God's not giving up on them. And you know the reason he hasn't given up on them? Because it's not the nature of fathers to give up on their children. Come on, someone. And so God begins to call out, Adam, where are you? I love you, Adam, where are you? I miss you. So when they finally appear, they look a bit different. They're trying to cover their shame behind the first attempt at fashion design, which turned out to be a bit of a flop. Took thousands of years before Speedos and bikinis made a more successful comeback. It's supposed to be a joke, isn't it? The world had to get more wicked before that happened. Anyway, after a brief conversation that basically introduces the blame game, where contestants try to pin everything they've done in messing up onto somebody else. But at the end of that, God prophetically empowers them and provides them with a true covering for their sin. So what folks do they have at this point? I'll tell you what they have, in case you hadn't figured it out yet. They have a testimony. They now have a testimony that the Lord is good, that His love endures forever, even through your blowing it. And that His faithfulness continues to all generations. They've got a testimony to pass on to the next generation. And it would appear that in the next generation, one of their sons received their testimony, but one of them didn't. Leading the one who missed it to persecute the one who received it and who acted on it. Does that sound familiar? What did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? There's nothing new under the sun. God's doing a new thing. I doubt it. But what does that do? It grabs everyone's attention. Come on, somebody. I tell you, God has done a new thing. And first of all, He dismantled the old and He established the new. The new thing that He prophesied that He would do in Isaiah is the new covenant. And everything that we will ever need will flow out of that. Be careful of running to the new thing. You're in the new thing. The devil's masterstroke is to take you away from what you've already got, which is everything, chasing something that you don't need. Because you've already got everything that you need. God created man and placed him in abundance. Everything that he would ever need was right there. He did all of that. He provided all that before he created man. Man didn't have to wait for anything. He arrived and it was all there. And then the serpent comes along. Old split foot. Occupying the serpent. Says, hey, you haven't really got everything. There's a new thing going on. Oh, let's go then. We better go get the new thing. If you're born again this morning, you're in the new thing. Everything. Before you, any man was ever recreated, born again, God provided everything at the cross. There's no new thing that you don't already have. And you'll have to get you into your soul, because the soul's always looking for the new thing. The new trainers, the new phone. Your spirit doesn't care how old your phone is. Or if it's the latest model. Your soul does, though. Why? Because your soul's under pressure. Your soul's always like, come out the spirit, into the soul, you're always under pressure. But what will people think if I've got an old phone? What will they think if I don't have the right trainers? What will they think? Come on. And that's instilled in people when they're even children. Children are being robbed of their childhood. Why? Because someone let go of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit way of raising children. In a safe environment where they know no fear, no lack. They don't even know if their parents are scrimping and scraping to put food on the table, but they show up every day expecting to be there. When they're out playing, they don't think, I wonder if there's anything for dinner tonight. I'm talking them in the Holy Spirit way of raising children. I know there's a lot of children, that's not their experience. Why? Because someone went from the spirit to the soul. But I'll tell you what it says in the scripture. It says, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. Never seen his children. Come on. Never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. That's what the word says. Hallelujah. Anyway, I better keep moving this thing. I'm supposed to say extras coming this morning. We've been reminded over this series, the call is always to come, and then the commission, which is the next level of the call, is to go. But not to go alone, but to go with him into all the world, carrying what? Carrying our testimony. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this. Be sure of this. Be assured of this. Be certain of this. Never doubt this. I am with you always. Jesus called his disciples to come and be with him. And then he commissioned them to go with him. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You won't have to run here or there or anywhere to try and find me. No, I'm not over there in the new thing. I'm here, right here, with you.
Yeah.
You are the new thing. You are the new thing. That was Matthew 28, here's the Pentecostal version. Mark 16, verse 14-18. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, oopsie-daisy, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That means you can practice on the seagulls. Go into all the world and preach if you've got nobody else, preach to the seagulls. There's good news for them too. This earth, this whole fallen mess is going to experience complete and final and full redemption. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. All of creation groaning in the expectation of that. He said, I'm going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So how do we accomplish this task? Well, Revelation 12:11 says this, and they overcame who? The enemy, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus has delivered all of those who all of their lifetime were in bondage. What does bondage do? It limits you, restrains you, prevents you from going where you want to go, doing what you're supposed to be doing. No, he's delivered all of those who all of their lifetime were in bondage to the fear of death. They went out and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Why? They didn't have to fear death anymore. So I've said many, many times over the years, here we go, more repeats, worse than the BBC. The most powerful and effective weapon that we ever will have in our armory is our personal testimony of what God has done for us in our lives. I shared a little bit with the leaders over in Liverpool yesterday. We have testimonies. Every one of us in this room, if we're born again this morning, has a personal testimony of what God has done in our lives. And we know that God has done that because we know that we couldn't have done it. And that gives us something that nobody can take away. We can give it to others, but nobody can take it from us. As I said yesterday, if someone can take your testimony, you don't have a testimony. And you know what the devil's primary goal is? To shut down your testimony. To destroy your testimony. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He comes to steal your testimony, to kill your testimony, and to destroy your testimony. An old preacher, a mentor of mine many years ago, said to me, he said, there's three things you need to look out for. It's God brings you into ministry. He said, money, morals, and manners. Someone else put it, the gold, the glory, and the girls. There's three areas, he said, the enemy will come against you. Money, morals, and manners. Very simple. Very good advice. Revelation 19, verses 9 to 10. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus. What are we moving into? The year of worship in spirit and truth. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. See, our testimony is not about what we know. Our testimony is about who we know. Our testimony is not about what we have done. Our testimony is about what He has done. That makes it prophetic. It comes to edify, to exhort, and to comfort, to strengthen, and to encourage, and to build up. Who? Anybody who's listening. John chapter 1 verse 15, talking about John the Baptist. John testified about him, Jesus, when he shouted to the crowds, this is the one I was talking about when I said someone is coming after me who's far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. John 1:32, then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. John 1:34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Later on, you see the devil coming against him, trying to bring him into his soul, trying to get him to forget what he knew of his testimony. He says to some of his disciples, he's in jail, he's been locked away in jail, he's going, why am I here? You can imagine all the pressure coming against him. He says to one of them, go and ask him if he really is. Oh, does it sound familiar? Did God really say? Did you really hear God say that? This is my beloved Son. Did you really? This is the guy that Jesus said, of all the men that have ever been born, there's been none like him. Like John the Baptist. And yet here he is in jail, and all the pressure of the soul, the enemy's trying to pull him back out of the soul. I don't know if you really heard that. I don't know. If he really was who he said he was, he'd be down here now getting you out of here. Come on. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. As soon as your testimony starts coming out, you can look out for the backlash. I don't know why people are surprised by the backlash. I mean, what did you expect? You stuck your head above the parapet. You made yourself a target. You just need to know that you have authority over all the power of the enemy. You've got nothing to fear. Don't go back into your soul. Your soul is where fear resides. There's no fear in your spirit. None of it. Not a bit. 1 John chapter 5 verse 9. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about His Son. God invented testimony. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Acts 4, verse 33, the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. What did they do? They testified powerfully. Before they ever tried to do a repeat of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, let's get the books down, boys. What did he say again? Oh, yeah, blessed are. Oh, yeah, we'll try that one today, boys. Yeah. No, testimony started with started with testimony. Amen. Why? Because they'd seen it. They were witnesses of it. He showed up in their midst days after he'd been on the cross. When they thought it was all over, he shows up, rebukes them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief. Thomas wasn't there that day. Thomas, here's what's happening. He says, well, not so sure about this, boys. But if I could put my finger, come on, in the holes, and maybe I'll believe then. Jesus showed up, and next time Thomas is like, nah, I'm going to pass on that. This can help you if you let it. Come on, spirit stuff. This is spirit stuff. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're spirit and they're life. Your soul will just make a mess of it all. Jumble it all up. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. Acts 8:25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, what comes first? Testimony. And preached the word of the Lord. Now, I'll get to this in a minute. I'll give you something on this. They returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages. In fact, I can't resist. I'll throw it in here. Jesus said to these disciples, some of these guys were fishermen when he called them. He said, I will make you fishers of men. Well, testimony is the bait on the hook of a fisher of men. When they testified, that baited hook, that drew people in to hear what? The preached word. They returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Acts 18 verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. How could he do that? Because he met him on the road to Damascus. He knew that he was the sworn enemy of this fraudster. Come on, he gathered a group of people and he was heading down the road to find the Christians and stiffen them. He was there when Stephen was martyred, the very first martyr of the brand new church. He was right there holding their coats when they stoned them to death, consenting to it. He had no problem with it whatsoever. He probably shouted, hit him with a bigger rock. He was a sworn enemy. One day he's riding on his horse to continue on his mission. Thought he was doing the will of God. That's how messed up your soul can get. All of a sudden, a light shows up, brighter than the noonday sun, knocks him off his horse. He knows enough of the word. Who are you, Lord? Come on. I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. By the way, why are you kicking against the conviction that you're feeling? Get on your feet, I've got a job for you. And it's not this one that you were on today. You're just about to experience a transformation in your life. You're just about to experience a 180 degree, if that will even cover it, turn around in your life, my friend. And it'll change your life and the course of your life forever and ever and ever. And you'll never be able to deny it. And it'll be the first thing out of your mouth in every new conversation, in every new person, every new person that you meet. The one thing you'll want to share with them is this Jesus that you met. Before you bring out all the wisdom that I will share with you over these next few years to establish you as an apostle, before that, the very first thing you'll want to tell people is about this Jesus. This is the most real thing that you will ever experience in your life, Paul. And this is the one thing you will want to share with them above all other things. I met Jesus. He changed my life. He turned my life around. Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia. Paul was compelled. I love that word, by the Spirit. Once you're in the Spirit, man, I tell you, you'll discover some compulsion going on. They'll be like, come on, say it. Then you go in the soul, you know, I'm a bit too afraid. No, you've got to come back in the Spirit and say it. Nothing to be afraid of. Testify to the Jews. Wow. Come on. That Jesus is the Christ. He knew what the Jews were thinking about that at that moment. He was the guy that was out there leading the charge against the... Come on. Those who claimed that Jesus was the Christ. Here he is. Not just testifying to his mammy back home, no. Testifying to the Jews. Right in there. Go on yourself, Paul. Acts 23, verse 11. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness, testify at Rome. Yes, Lord, bring it on. Acts 28:23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. Remember the guy that came and said, this is what's ahead of you, Paul. Mm-hmm. He's a prophet, okay? Now he's bringing him, he's received from heaven revelation of what's going to happen to Paul in the future. This is just floating around, I just had to bring this in. Alright? Now, if Paul hears that in the Spirit, which he did, he goes, that's no problem. The prophet's expecting him to say, well, maybe I shouldn't go there then. The prophet's just delivering the word. Maybe the prophet's going a little bit back between soul and spirit. Maybe, Paul, you shouldn't go down there. I'm sure that a lot of people in the crowd that day that were listening, even his friends and his close companions, said, maybe, Paul, you need to change your itinerary. Come on now. So even the prophetic word from a true prophet, if you don't hear it in the spirit, if you hear it in the soul, could change the course of your life and actually cause you to disobey God. Mm-hmm. See, that's an account that's recorded in Scripture. It doesn't say the guy was a false prophet. No, it says he was a true prophet. And the word that he brought, a lot of people would have expected Paul to go, oh, well, yeah, definitely, yeah, let's just stay where we are. Let's find a safer place. Mm-hmm. We still have a ministry, you know. Some people will try and interpret prophecy for you out of their soul. Mm-hmm. That can lead you right up the garden path and back down again. Out in the middle of the road where it's not too safe. Acts 28:23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging. Where was this? In Rome. To whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. There are a few accounts in Acts where Paul gives his personal testimony. That tells me that everywhere he went, pretty much that's what he would be doing. Remember before King Agrippa? In fact, Paul's testimony so hooked Agrippa, he said, I think I'd like to hear you again on this. Come on. Maybe there's some more stuff you can share with me. Your testimony has really impacted me, Paul. Maybe I'll call you back again another day so I can hear some more about this. At one point he says, almost you have persuaded me. Almost you have persuaded him. He had a lot of stuff going on, man. He was the dude, you know. Almost you have persuaded him. Just almost. It would appear that Paul gave his personal testimony everywhere he went in order, I believe, to substantiate his message. The call is to come. See, that's where your testimony originates from. Your testimony arises out of your personal encounter, your personal relationship with, your personal interaction with Jesus. With your Heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit. That's where your testimony arises from. Your testimony always arises out of the call to come.
Yeah.
And then the commission is to go. Not alone, but with him. Armed with your testimony. Where? Into all the world. Yeah. 5778, 2018, the year of rebuilding the altar. To 5779, the year of worship and spirit. And truth. We come to the altar to worship, and there we discover the sacrifice that has provided everything has already been made. And we receive what's been provided, and what have we got in our hand? Another fresh testimony.
Yeah.
Remember that first lady Jesus gave that revelation to? Samaritan woman at the well, John chapter 4. I mean, the reality is, folks, she did not have a lot going for her. I've said this before, I mentioned it again yesterday. She was despised by the people that the Jews despised. She was in hiding. She was at the well at that time of day because nobody else would go at that time of day. She didn't want to meet anyone from her town because she had enough of their looks. Of their nudge, nudge, wink, wink. Yeah. Of their titter, titter, come on.
Yeah.
Is that enough of it? She thought, it's far better if I just go when nobody else is there and I can just do my business and come back. Just thinking about this morning, earlier on this morning. About this all came this morning, but I'm talking about a little bit later on in the morning. my brother Callum, he's a champion fisherman, you know. Fresh water. He's been a Western Isles fisherman of the year more than once. I said to him a couple of weeks ago, I says, I'm thinking, I've got all the gear, I've got the fishing gear. I've got a couple of fishing rods one time for my birthday about 100 years ago. And a fishing bag, a nice beautiful fishing bag, Daywell or something. Gold coloured, glory on it. All the gear, and I've got them all covered hanging on the wall, you know. Ready for action. I said to my brother Callum a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking of maybe just going to the lock up the road, maybe just throwing out a line, you know, see what I can get. I've been there two or three times in the last 20 years, probably. I've lost a couple of beauties. I said, what would be the best thing to use? And he said, let's just get some worms, you know. I said, I've got a bubble and I've got some hooks. He said, well, just put a worm in your bubble. You just cast it out, you know. He says, but always leave some slack. You see, I told him before, but I lost fish, and you know why? Nobody's ever told me that. Leave some slack. I got that fish on, and I brushed the line. If you go back and read in John chapter 4, that account of Jesus meeting that lady, he sits down at the well, he says, give me a drink. She's like, do you know what he's doing?
Yeah.
No, he's giving her some slack.
Yeah.
See, that was me, you know, fish on the leg, oh, you know, boom! What happened there? He's giving her some slack, because she's like, hang on a minute. Who are you? What was this? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. See, a Jew would never sit down, would never drink out of the same vessel as a Samaritan drank out of. Would never drink water that came out of a Samaritan bucket. He's introduced some slack. Come on. And the conversation continues, you know. He's playing her. That's what the fishermen call it, playing it, you know. Tiring it out. We don't know. And then he says something to her. She says, hey, go get your husband. She says that, well, actually, I don't have a husband. He says something very personal. He says, that's right. You're telling the truth there. You're telling the truth there. Fig leaves are off. She tried the fig leaves, you know. She said, well, you know, you Jews believe this, we believe that. I know as much about religion as you do. You just believe it a little bit different. You ever had conversations like that? Mm-hmm. Well, just play the slack. Just play it, you know, play it. But then it becomes a little bit more personal, a little bit more direct. He says, go get your husband, will you? Oh, but you see, I don't actually have a husband. He says, well, you tell the truth there. You've had five husbands. And the man that you're with right now, number six, isn't your husband. You know what happened there? She was well and truly hooked. Mm-hmm. Well and truly hooked. You see, with the other stuff, he kind of hooked her soul. But with that, he engaged her spirit. Mm-hmm. Because truth always engages your spirit. And then he reeled her in. And after that encounter with Jesus, she is instantly transformed into an evangelist. Why is that? Because she has a testimony. Because once you have a testimony, you're an evangelist. You've got good news, you're carrying good news. You might not know a whole lot else. You might have nothing to preach or teach after it, but you've got good news because you've got a testimony because you've met with Jesus. Paul immediately began to tell people after that encounter that he'd met with Jesus. But it was many years before he entered into his apostolic ministry. Many years of before the Lord downloading wisdom from heaven, understanding, revelation from heaven. But he became an instant evangelist just like she did. What makes you an evangelist? Testimony. You've got a testimony. Yesterday morning, as I was preparing for the meeting in Ullapool, I got this very profound, very simple, but very profound revelation. I was kind of baiting Joe on the ferry. I was telling him, I've got a revelation, but I'm not giving it yet. Hallelujah. But this is it. This is the revelation. And it really, whoa. Shake some things, because it struck me yesterday morning, this lady didn't run out to tell people everything, immediately run out to tell people everything that she knew about God. I mean, the fig leaves that had come off there, she discovered she didn't know that much about him, really. She went out to tell everyone about the God who knew everything about her. Not only did he know everything about her, but he didn't reject her as a result of that. But instead of that, he stripped away all of her fig leaves and openly accepted her and then healed her of all of her rejection and all of her brokenness. I'll give you a wee thing at the end here just to kind of see how wrong it is sometimes to put our testimony aside and start bringing out everything that we think we know about God. Mm-hmm. And how many failures that has resulted in. Anyway, John 4, 28 to 30, then 39 to 42. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, now, did he go into all the details of her life? No, as far as she was concerned, that was all that she ever did. End up with at least five bad guys, wrong guys. For whatever reason. And her whole life consisted of that. You need to understand, the impact of that experience on her life was so profound that it caused her to go into such isolation through fear. Come on, someone. I mean, we can talk about that for a long time. So when the Samaritans had come to him, I wanted to get the reality of this. When the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, hey, they're talking to the woman again. Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world.
Hallelujah.
Lost people love testimony. It's the bait on the hook of fishers of men. It reels lost people into a place where they can have a personal encounter, which is the most important thing of all, so where they can have a personal encounter with Jesus that will change their lives forever. And you know why lost people love testimony? Just meditating on this morning, just getting the flow. You know why lost people love testimony? Because lost people need directions. Maybe that's why there's more women in the church than men. Because we know that men are more stubborn when it comes to asking for directions. Men get lost and they just go round in circles, thinking, I'll get my own way out of this, I'll find it out, I'll get it out. But the women, they just stop and ask somebody for directions. Maybe that's why there's more of them in the church than men. That's just a wee bonus, a wee extra, but I just came to you this morning, I think it might be valid. You barely look right for his granddad there, thinking, huh? Where's granddad? He should be hearing this. Preacher doesn't miss much, beer. You know what? Lost people, they know they need directions, but they don't want to receive directions from someone who's never been where they want to go. They want directions from someone who they can tell has been to that place and is familiar with where they want to go. Well, they don't want to just hear all your head knowledge about what someone else said that you've heard and you've listened to on a tape or whatever, and it's never gone past your head, it's coming out your soul and it's bludgeoning them to death. You've probably heard this phrase. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. Well, that's fair news. But in the context of ever going into all the world, I believe this is how you need to say that. People won't care who you know until you know that he cares. Until they know that he cares. And that's where our personal testimony comes in. Because our personal testimony bears witness to the reality that he truly does care. Mm-hmm. That his love endures forever. Mm-hmm. Our personal testimony bears witness to the fact that his faithfulness continues to all generations. That he really is good. That what he did for us, he will do for everyone. What he does for one, he will do for all. Where are you today? Are you hiding behind the fig leaves of what you know about God? Sometimes second hand, third hand, fourth hand, never really got into your spirit, just lots of knowledge. Answer for everything, answer for everybody. Won lots of arguments and lost lots of people. Misdirected a lot of people. Turned a lot of people off. Trying to bludgeon them into submission with your knowledge. Maybe you're still trying to ram that knowledge down other people's throats. Is that where you are today? Or are you ready? If that is where you are, then it's just time to repent of that mess. Just like Paul. Have a fresh encounter. Remember the encounter you had. I remember a friend of mine many years ago, he was an evangelist, and he said he ended up in a fellowship with Christians who were a little bit more hardline, a little bit more kind of rigid and regimental and stuck in a rut somewhere. And they were discussing evangelism and how they should reach the lost, and this person said, we need to go out there with tracts and that tell people they're going to hell. Tell them they're going to hell. Now you see, that's true. If you're not born again, you're going to hell. But this friend of mine, he said to the, there's one woman he said in particular, she was vehement. You know, she was just, she had fat, you know, I frothed at the mouth, man. He said, excuse me, sister. She said, yeah. He says, can you tell me, how did you get born again? How did you meet Jesus? She starts telling this wonderful story about how she encountered the love of God and how God... He's like... He said, can you hear yourself? Listen to yourself. That's how you... That's your personal testimony of how you met. And you want to run out and tell everybody that they're going to go to hell? He said it. The atmosphere kind of shifted a little. Are you ready today to go out armed with your testimony, your personal story of the God who knows you, who accepted you and loved you and healed your shame and your brokenness, who forgave your sin, who healed your sickness? Come on. We've got so many testimonies. The people, that lost people out there who are looking for directions, they need to hear. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who continually satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I remember talking to Christians and over in the West Side years ago, an old man in particular, and you know, he told, several times he told me the same story about an old lady who lived about 70 years before that in his village, who had nothing on the table, and she'd prayed and God had brought a basket of groceries or a few fresh eggs from under the hen or something. And he thought that was so wonderful, and so it was, but it was 70 years before. He had no expectation in that, for that in his own life. It was a story he'd heard from someone else. And it was a great story, but it was that lady's personal testimony. But he had no expectation for that himself. Don't be bringing other people's stories. You've got a story. You're the new thing. I said, you've got something that you can give but nobody can take from you. That gives it authority. Well, they might try and fuss me and cuss me and argue out of it and mock you and laugh at you. You can mock me all you like. You'll never take this away from me. I know this is real.
Right.
And play them. Keep playing them. Yeah. And I'll tell you, in that place, God can give you a word. You don't even know it's a word that's going to penetrate right deep into their heart, and you're going to hook them. And they're going to go straight after that personal encounter with Jesus for themselves. Everything that we can't do, He can do. Stay in the Spirit. He satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed just like the eagles. Sharing your personal story, that story that inspires people, that encourages and exhorts and comforts people with a revelation that there's actually a God in heaven who loves them and who will do for them what He did for you. Some of them might look at you and think, well, if we did that for them, they'll do better for me. I don't mind. I said I'd give you a story. This just came back to me this morning. I remember, again, this is many years ago, back early days. In fact, it was old Church of God days. And we were meeting in a house up the back of store on the way up there on a Sunday morning. And this man, an East Coast fisherman, he came into the harbour on a boat. And he was a Christian and he came looking for a place of fellowship. And he came to the meeting that morning. And he's asking him to share his testimony. You know, did he have anything to share? And he said, I've got an amazing testimony. He said, well, let's hear it. And he shared about how he had been a terrible alcoholic and just mad out of his head with it all. And he said his family, he had a wife and children, and he said it was so bad that his wife and his family wanted nothing to do with him. In fact, he said at one point his son had tried to run him over. He was so desperately, this man was just so out with alcohol. He said, but I was walking down the road one Sunday evening, he said, I heard music, and maybe in his drunken, maybe he thought it was a pub, and he walked in, it was a church, and he got born again. He said, I got born again. He said, and my family at first were like really wary and couldn't believe that anything could ever have changed in my life. He said, but little by little, They began to realize that something had happened. I'm sitting there on the edge of my seat, and he said, and my children started to speak to me again, and my wife started to let me back into the house just to sit and meet with my children. I'm sitting there going, I wonder where this is going, you know. He says, and eventually, he said, my wife began to realize that the transformation of my life was so miraculous that she began to realize I was a new man. And she began to fall in love with a new man. She didn't rekindle love for the old man, she began to fall in love with the new man. She said, and we said, is he going to say it to us? And we got remarried. God put our family back together. I thought, wow. I was weeping, man. Look around. There's some tears coming out of glass eyes, and I went, man, it's me. He said, do you meet tonight? I said, yeah. He said, oh, I'd like to come back tonight. He said, that'd be great. I thought, that's fantastic. Because I thought, I know some people that are coming tonight, and they're struggling with issues like this. Marriage breakdown, and that sort of stuff. And I thought, this would be a great testimony for them to hear. Stay with me. So, lo and behold, we meet together. We gather. I was leading the meeting that night. I said to the guy, I looked around. I thought, yeah, there's some people here that could really get some direction from this guy's testimony, some hope, something to attach their faith to, you know. I said, excuse me, brother. I said, would you mind sharing your testimony again this evening? No, he did. Put his testimony, started preaching. Because he was a bit of a preacher as well, you see. He moved on now, he was in the church, and he was a bit of a preacher as well. So he just left his testimony. I wept. It was a different kind of weeping from the one I had in the morning. I thought, wow. See, that's exactly what that woman didn't do. She didn't show up trying to tell everybody what she knew about God. See, actually, if you'd listened to him, he was actually trying to impress us. I could just feel this attempt to impress. Because, you know, I might be a fisherman, but I'm also a preacher, you know, let me hear everything I've got to share. Most of it we've probably heard before anyhow, but it was out of the Spirit. I wouldn't matter if it was in the Spirit, because it was so flat in the morning. It was so anointed and so full of the Holy Spirit. And in the evening, it just fell flat. You and I, we've got a story, personal story. That's all your testimony is, your personal story. Where are you in regards to this story? Are you willing and ready to go out into the world and testify that you know? Not just that you know, but that you know that you know. Not just that you know that you know, but that you know that you know that you know. That the Lord is good. That His love endures forever. And that His faithfulness continues to all generations. How do you know? I know because I am the story. Let's stand up together. Hallelujah. Father, in that awesome, incredible, most powerful name of Jesus. That name, the only name under heaven, given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. Help us to get that name out there. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Help us to release our personal testimony of Jesus, of all that He's done, and of all that He's doing, that people might be inspired, encouraged, exhorted, built up, comforted, Father, that they might hear that there's hope for them. Help us to stay in the Spirit when it comes to playing them a little, giving them some slack. And to be able to discern when the hook has gone deep into their mouths and there's no way that they cannot be reeled in. Oh, hallelujah. Not reeled in to our little rinky-dinky thing, but reeled into an encounter with You, a personal encounter with You that equips and arms them with a personal testimony that they can go out and share with others. Help us, Father, I pray, to take seriously, to hear Your question, where are we, where am I, where are You today? It's time to come out of hiding. Sometimes we try to stuff things down, hide things. The soul is the place where everything gets stuffed. The soul is the carpet that everything gets swept under. The soul is the side of the sofa that the empty crisp packets get stuffed because you can't be bothered making the journey to the waste paper basket. One day somebody lifts the cushion off and there they all are. You see, the first thing God did was he said, get rid of these fig leaves. I've got something better for you. I'm going to cover you with something that's so powerful that it's going to declare you righteous in my presence. It's going to deal with the sin problem. It's only going to cover it for right now, but there's a day coming when it's not just going to be covered, it's going to be removed. You ready this morning to say, Lord, I will take everything that you've done in my life and I will be obedient to your spirit to share that with others, whatever it is. When you ask me to release it, I will release it. Will you say that this morning? In Jesus' name, thank you, Father, for your precious people. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for your heart to bring the lost direction. From people who know where they need to go because they've been there. And discover that everything that they're looking for is right there. Help us, Father, by your Spirit, I pray. You may receive all of the glory, because yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.